Our reading tonight is from the book of Revelation, the last one in the Bible for you, chapter 5, beginning of verse 6. It's page 1237 in the Bibles in front if you want to follow. It's Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. This reading is set in heaven. That's the context. This is in heaven. Figurative language coming up. But wonderful truth. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language, people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. And we also said, "Amen."
Well, apologies to you if you're here at church, having not been for the last few weeks, because we're coming to the end of a series. And this is the last one in a short series that we've had in these evening services, looking at worship. The good news is that if you have access to a computer and it whets your appetite, you can actually still listen to those talks on the internet. You can either stream them or you can download them. The first week, we looked at what is worship, giving our all to God. And then we looked at worshipping with our body and our mind and our spirit. And then Lizzie led us in looking at the power of praise and how worship is effective in changing us and shaping us and changing the world around us as well and impacting that. And tonight, we're looking at worship as a foretaste of heaven. And I wonder what your image of heaven is. The story is told, and this is a pretty bad story, but it just amused me, as a picture of heaven. What's your picture of heaven? The story is told of a man who dies, and his wife, not long after he's died, has a dream, and in the dream, he talks to her. And she can talk to him, and she says, "Darling, you know, what's heaven like?" He said, "It's fantastic." He said, "I wake up every morning and I go outside and I'm living right by a golf course. So I play around on the course and then I have something to eat and then I go home and I have sex and then I go out and I have something else to eat and I play around again and then I go home and I have more sex and then I go out and I play again and I go home, have more sex and go to sleep." She said, "Darling, that's just amazing." She said, "You must be a fantastic golfer by now." He said, "Golfer? No, no, I'm a rabbit." Okay. So I wonder, is this your image of heaven? For those who are listening to this on the internet, two angels standing on clouds, stretching away in the distance, with one of the angels saying to the other, "I never imagined hell would be this bad. Heaven is just seen as so boring because there's nothing to do. You're just going to stand on a cloud all day as an angel." That's an old Punch cartoon. Or here's a twist on that Gary Larson's view of heaven and hell. The angels giving the cue, arriving in heaven, here's welcome to heaven, here's your harp. And in hell, the devil going, welcome to hell, here's your accordion. Well, as Peter Sanderson said this morning in his sermon on the Psalms, you know, free plug, it's still available, and available now on the internet, then heaven is not a lonely angel standing on a cloud. Heaven, as we heard in that reading, is a glorious vibrancy of worship. And in Revelation 5, 6 to 14, we had this amazing picture of concentric circles of praise and worship around God, around the throne and the Lamb. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. So not only human worship, but the whole of creation caught up in praise and worship of God, of the Lamb, on his throne. Heaven is a place of worship. And the goal of our worship here in church is to give a little foretaste of what it's going to be like, praising and worshipping God forever. Just a little glimpse for a moment. Just a little foretaste. Being transported into the presence of God and knowing that we're with him and he is with us and all is well because he is reigning and ruling. When we pray, your kingdom come, that's what we're asking. We're saying, Lord, bring the future into the present. Bring your rule and reign in which all is well and there is no more sickness, sin, or death. Bring it into the present. Bring it into the here and now. Drive out sickness. Drive out sin. Be glorified in our lives. Rule and reign. And when we worship in church, what we're hoping is, what we're praying is, what we're seeking is that just for a moment, his kingdom comes. And we make that connection. And for those of you who are not really into singing, because I know that there are some people who aren't that musical, who don't actually find it very easy to sing, and the people around them know that they don't find it easy to sing as well. But Glyn's not here tonight, so I didn't want to make rude comments about him. And I love him to bits. But it's not just singing. If you look at Revelation 4, 8 to 11, day and night the four living creatures never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. No tune to that one. Who was and is to come. And it carries on. The living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. So you don't have to sing harmonies to join in that one. And sometimes they just shout. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's do that. You're sitting there like puddings. Let's shout out. Let's cry out in a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now let's see if the people listening on the internet can hear you through this microphone. Louder. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Indeed, it does. It does. And if you're the kind of person that thinks, that was a bit loud, actually, it also says that there's silence in heaven for what seemed like half an hour. Some cruel cynic once said that showed that no women are going to heaven, but I don't think that's fair at all. I wouldn't say it, not for a moment. But do you see that the worship of heaven is all mixed up and is glorious? I was actually reflecting as I was preparing this sermon to preach tonight. I don't actually know what kind of voice we'll have in heaven, because the only idea of what we will look like and sound like in our resurrection bodies is Jesus when he returned from the dead. And the disciples didn't recognize his voice on the road, although it says they were kept from recognizing him. So will we sound the same? Will we sound different? I don't know. It will be transformed. Maybe we'll all sing like opera singers. Maybe we won't. Maybe we'll just have the kind of voice we have now. It's part of our personality. I have no idea. But what I know is this, that it will be worship and it will be glorious. And the question I thought we should look at tonight, more sort of slightly more profoundly, is what are the characteristics of the worship of heaven so that we've got more of a chance of capturing a glimpse of heaven in our worship, that we've got more of a possibility of having a foretaste of heaven when we come together on a Sunday? And the first thing I noticed is it's with a great multitude. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. That's Revelation 7, 9 and 10. And they're great singers. You pick that up as well from the passage. Now, it is possible to worship on one's own. I know that. I've experienced that. But it's actually often a lot easier to worship with other people around us. And it's even easier to worship with other people around us who are great worshippers and who are really worshipping. It somehow draws us in. And even on our own, if your experience is anything like mine, then it's easier to worship with a CD on, which is other people leading me in worship who are great musicians, than it is to just worship on my own in total silence. So being with others around us who are worshiping can help us enormously to press in to the presence of God and worship. And for me, I have to say that the greatest foretaste of heaven I get in worship is at New Wine, the summer conferences we go to every summer. And for me, one of the highlights of New Wine is the worship. I don't know how many people are fit in the big top. It's around 4,000 or 5,000. And there's just, if you've never experienced anything like that, I can't describe it because it's just amazing. You'd think that you are swamped by all these other people singing and you become nothing and nobody and therefore, you know, you don't really worship. But it's the absolute opposite. That all these other people worshiping somehow lift you up into new heights of freedom, and you don't have to sing the same as they're all singing. You can sing your own tune. You can sing your own words. You can sing in the spirit. You can stop singing and just listen. You're free, but you're worshiping. And it's at New Wine that I've known those greatest moments of communion with the presence of God. But at the same time, we've had wonderful worship in my study next door with, I don't know, 15 clergy coming together with one of us leading on a guitar and just coming into the presence of God and worshiping together. You don't need to have thousands. But being with others as we are tonight and being led by good musicians, as we are tonight, helps us, lifts us, draws us into a foretaste of heaven. And I love one of the songs. I didn't choose the songs tonight, but it fits in beautifully with what I'm saying. We're caught up in the angel's song. We're gathered to your ancient throne, children in our Father's arms, shouting out your praise. That's what I'm saying. That as we worship, I've not a clue how many, well, I have a clue, if we're about 50 or 60 tonight. But we're not 50 or 60. Because the book of Hebrews says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The saints who've gone before us. Relatives of yours or church leaders you've known. People who've influenced your lives, who've died and are in the presence of God. Cheering you on. Worshipping God together. And catching us up in the angel's song. Every soul you've saved sings out. Everything you've made resounds. All creation standing now, lifting up your name. We are not alone. We are not few. We are joining in with the great hordes and crowds of worshippers before the Father. And that's encouraging, tremendously encouraging, as we bring our feeble attempts at worship to God and are lifted up with him. So the first thing I notice is that it's with a great multitude. The second thing I notice is that it's totally focused on God. I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Revelation 5, 11 and 12. Now, I don't know about you, but as I'm standing worshiping, all the time I get distracted. I'm thinking, oh, things like, did we put the chicken from lunchtime in the fridge? I think we did. Would it be all right? The central heating's on. Is that a problem? Oh, I'm worshiping. And I'm thinking, oh, that thing I'm supposed to be doing tomorrow. Did I tell so-and-so that I can't make it? Oh, no, I'm worshiping. And I think, oh, that person at the front, what are they doing? That's a bit strange. Oh, no, sorry, I'm worshiping. It's so easy to be distracted. And yet, when we are in the presence of God in heaven, in Revelation, there's no distractions anymore. It's all just focused on the Lamb, and we will be so caught up in wonder and love and praise that we'll just be focused on Him. And so we need to work at it here on earth to get that foretaste of heaven. As we sing, receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive our adoration. How wonderful you are. Those kind of songs focus us on the Lamb, focus us on the throne, and help us to engage with God in true worship, undistracted. And I just want to say something about hymns and songs. Over the years, I've read in the church press and actually occasionally in the secular press, it bursts out as well, criticism of modern worship songs. And they're not like the good old hymns that we have, because they're so trite and banal. And the thing is, hymns that, say, the Wesleys wrote were written in a time when people were largely not literate. And they were written to teach people doctrine. And so we had one this morning that Sylvester chose, and he cut three verses. This was at the 9 o'clock service when we sing our more traditional hymns, because it was seven verses long. And frankly, I'm losing it by verse seven on a hymn generally. We tend to cut, and he cut down to four verses. But the thing was, that was the way people learnt and they were taught. And we still sing songs that teach doctrine and underline doctrine. This morning we sang In Christ Alone, which is a fantastically meaty doctrinal song written in the last 10 years by Stuart Townend. Great song. But there are other songs which are not meant to teach, but they are meant to draw us into the presence of the Father. Receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive our adoration. How wonderful you are. And the people who criticize that as banal are missing the point altogether. Because the point is not to mentally dissect the doctrine and see if it's sound. The point is to just gaze on Jesus. And if you look at those hymns in Revelation, they are pretty simple and they're quite repetitive. The same themes come up about worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise, because they're so full of love and they're just outpourings of love. I will just tell you one little, I found amusing story that I heard from a man called Michael Perham, who wrote a number of hymns and was a liturgist in the Church of England. He said this: I went to a church, this is in days of old, where an overhead projector, and he said on the screen they put up the words of the new song. It said, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 repeat twice." And he said, what really amused me was that underneath it said, "Words copyright." Now, the point of the person who wrote that song was not to say, fill your intellect and understanding with fresh thoughts about the Messiah and the incarnation, but just let your heart focus on Jesus. Just be caught up in wonder and love and praise of Jesus. And that's what modern worship songs do. That's what they're designed to do. And for me, that's what they do when I'm not distracted and I'm focusing. So allow yourself to use these songs as a vehicle which brings you to God in intimacy and relationship. That's worship. So that's the second thing I see about the worship of heaven. And the third one is this, and this kind of caught me out. This came up to me on the blind side and oh, right, made me think. Revelation 19, 1 and 2. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. Lovely. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Ooh, better not put that one in. It's a bit shocking. It's not very nice. And I was going to leave it out. But then I thought, actually, I've got to put that in. Because the third thing about the worship of heaven is that it is rooted in reality. And I hadn't thought when I was preparing this sermon that Peter Sanderson was preaching this morning, second plug, hope you're feeling affirmed, on the Psalms. And one of the points that he made was that the Psalms tell it how it is. That you can be in the pits and the Psalms talk about that. God can seem a million miles away and you can tell about that. You don't have to pretend that everything is wonderful and just sing praise and honor and glory. Our worship is rooted in reality. Again, one of those old controversies in the church some years ago that some of you will be familiar with and others of you will wonder what on earth the fuss was all about, is there was a song we used to sing quite a lot called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And some people got all hot under the collar about that. They said, oh, that's a terrible song. We should never sing that song. Why? When we'd just chosen it. And they go, because the things of earth shouldn't grow strangely dim. They don't grow dim. You know, your escapism, that's what you're trying to make worship. And I think that's a bit of an overreaction. But I know what they're saying. They're saying, yeah, we should worship God, but we take all the muck, all the wreckage of our life into our worship. And we take, as Sylvester was praying earlier, we take Haiti into our worship. And we take the struggles of those who are facing bereavement, unemployment, and sickness. We take them into our worship. We don't have to pretend they're not there and just go in a holy glow. We hold the two together. And in John's day, the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries, that was Rome. Rome had economic power, controlled trade over the whole of the known world. Rome had military power, which made sure there was no independence, no rebellion anywhere in their great empire. Rome had political power, which could crush small groups of free-thinking Christians. And Rome had religious power, which required its subjects to say, Caesar is Lord, and offer sacrifice to him. And if you said, Jesus is Lord, the only Lord, that was sedition. And Rome would crush you under its sandal. Its nailed sandal. Because Rome had no room for people standing up and saying, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. So for John, writing the book of Revelation, Rome was the great seducer, the great prostitute who led people astray into idolatry and worshipping Caesar instead of God, and who lured people in with her wealth and her luxuries. And so towards the end of his book, one of his hymns is Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, in our own day, Rome is just ruins. But we too face conflicting powers, which on the one hand, not in our own society, but in many societies around the world, try and crush those who say Jesus is Lord and there is no other. The picture on the screen in the top right shows the carnage in Baghdad just outside Andrew White's church, St. George's, which we as a church support financially. Christians in many parts of the world today still face persecution. That is Babylon for our time. And we still face the oppression of the church. The picture on the bottom right of the screen is just along, I took it along the bank of the Thames by Tower Bridge. And to me, it's a picture of where we are in our society. There's a little tiny church dwarfed by great big office blocks. That's how society sees us. This little tiny group of worshipping Christians who have no real influence in our society and should not do either. Marginalized, a private interest in religion. But we want to say Jesus is Lord. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. So we need to bring our world with spirits oppressed by pleasure, wealth, and care, as one of our modern hymns has it, to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In our worship, we need to bring all that to God and proclaim his glory and proclaim his rule and reign. For he alone deserves our worship. And so we need not to escape into worship, but to reorientate ourselves in worship. As Lizzie was saying a fortnight ago, get the right perspective on the world in worship, God's perspective. And as we focus on Jesus, and as we bring our world and our concerns to him, and as together we are caught up in the angels' song, I do believe that you and I can have a foretaste of heaven. Let's pray. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, honor, glory, and praise. Jesus, we worship you. Father, we praise you. Spirit, we love you. And we pray, God, that you would be enthroned in our praises, in our worship. The worship that we bring to you Sunday by Sunday, here in St. Paul's, in our churches. Also the worship of our lives that we bring to you day by day. We pray that you'd give us a foretaste of heaven. We pray that you'd give us a glimpse of your glory. We pray that you'd help us to reorientate our lives so that we see things in the right perspective, in heavenly perspective, that we see the future breaking into the present, that we see your kingdom come in our church, in our workplace, in our social relationships, in our family lives, over sickness, in our weakness, as well as our strength. Lord, may your kingdom come. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May it begin with us. Lord, give us a foretaste of heaven, we pray, as we exalt you and worship you and praise you. Pour out your Spirit upon us, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.